So before we talk about him, let's talk with him. Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and this gathering of your people. We thank you that we've come to holy ground, not because there's anything special about this carpet or this church other than your presence here. So open our eyes and our hearts to all that you have for us. We want every single bit of it. And if there be anything on our minds or hearts that would get in the way of us hearing you, I pray that you would remove it. For we've come to see Jesus and to be changed by him. And so we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a story about a chemical plant that caught fire. And it was a huge blaze, and the fire companies came from all around the place. And they were not doing well against the fire. And the president of this chemical plant was nervous because in the middle of the plant there was this safe, and it housed all their formulas. It housed everything that kept the company going. And he made this promise. He said, I will give to whatever fire department gets and protects that safe, I will give $500,000. Well, as much as these fire departments worked, they were losing the battle, but off in the distance came a siren from a volunteer outfit outside the community. It was an old 1930s truck. These folks are retired. It was all volunteer. And the fire truck came into the down the road and smashed through the gates and actually smashed through the front door and into the building. Everybody was aghast. They couldn't believe it. And so they fought hard to get the fire under control, and finally it was under control. And at the ceremony afterwards, where the president of the company, he was handing the check for $500,000, and he said, what are you all going to do with this? And the chief said, well, we decided we're going to buy a fire truck that has brakes. You can look at a story and know what happened. But sometimes you miss the why did it happen. And so this morning we're going to come to a very familiar text of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It's in all of the Gospels. And we're going to see what happened. But more importantly, my hope in prayer is that we are going to learn why it happened. We are, if you are new with us, we are going through the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter each week, and we could be here for hours studying this particular chapter, chapter 9. We saw last week that it was the watershed moment in some ways for the Gospel of Mark, where Peter recognized who Jesus was. Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And like most of us in school, the disciples' heads went down, and they could answer for, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, and then it's, well, who do you say I am? And that's where we kind of look down because we're put on the spot. And Peter chimes in, you are the Christ. And that was an aha moment where suddenly somebody recognized Jesus for who he was. Now, as we were reminded in the children's message last week, Christ was not his last name. He was not son of Joseph and Mary Christ. Christ was a designated title of Messiah, the Holy One of God that folks were waiting for. And then Jesus began to say, okay, since you get that, let me tell you a little bit more of where I'm headed and where you, as following me, are going to head. And he talked about his suffering and his death. Well, that's still the background for this chapter 9. And so when we pick up chapter 9, it goes 6 days later. So 6 days after this revelation by Peter, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up a high mountain where they were alone. Now, I love the fact that if you picture Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, if you think about it, it sounds like the World Wrestling Federation, because Jesus or Peter's the Rock, and James and John are Sons of Thunder. So this was not a laid-back group that he takes up there. So he takes these guys up to this mountain, and it says there he was transfigured before them. And so what did that look like? His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And the term here for transfigured is metamorphosis. There was an actual change in his countenance. The metamorphosis is what happens from a when a caterpillar moves to a butterfly. There is this change. And Jesus changed. He became radically bright. White, his clothes brighter than anyone on earth could get them. And if you read this account from Matthew, it says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. Now we hear the what happened. The question is, why did it happen? Well, it is the moment where the curtain that kind of hid Jesus is taken back, and we get to see Jesus for who he really is. And the writer of Hebrews would tell us this: the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. What we get to see for the first time is Jesus for who he really is. He is stunning. Now, if you remember your Old Testament text, Moses had the opportunity to go into the presence of God. And when Moses came away from the presence of God, something changed in him. In fact, his face glowed. And his face reflected the glory of God because he was in the presence of God. And we learned that that glory faded over time, that his face was not always reflecting being in the presence of God. What is different here is that Jesus didn't reflect the glory of God. Jesus was and is the glory of God. So we get to see him as he really is. That is the why. That is the why. So that Peter, James, and John could see him as he really is. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He's not reflecting God's glory. He is emanating the glory of who he is. But it doesn't end there. Next, after Jesus lights up, two folks come on the scene. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, there's a couple questions. How did they know they were Elijah and Moses? Well, maybe they had name tags. Maybe in heaven we'll have name tags, and that's how they... Or I have this picture of the 50-yard line, you know, before a football game where, you know, the captains are being introduced to each other. And that really is the two captains of the Old Testament. Moses, who represents the law of God, who led the people, God's people, out of bondage, out of captivity, toward the promised land. And then you have Elijah, who was, for some, the prophet of prophets. And so you have, standing with Jesus, the whole history of those who have led God's people, representing all those who led God's people. This was an amazing moment. And here's Peter, James, and John in the company of this group. And then Peter, because he never knows what to do correctly, does this. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, It's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. When you do not know what to say, don't say anything. That's the biblical rule here. I mean, Peter was frightened. He was blown away. Here were the heroes of his past. Moses and Elijah, Jesus lit up like a light bulb. It was a taste of heaven. In the company of the saints, one of God's people, standing with Jesus who is in his glory, Peter's saying, I want to stay here forever. Forever. But it gets better. Then this happens. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Now, one of the reasons that Peter is so frightened is because nobody ever stood in the presence of God and lived, except for Moses. But if you read the story, God hit him in the back, in a cleft, in the rocks, and said, you can't handle my glory, but I'll let you see my backside as I walk away. Because that's all you can handle. And when God was present on the mountain in the Old Testament, if you touched the mountain, you died because of the holiness of God. And yet here's Peter, James, and John in this holy moment in the presence of Jesus, lit up at the glory of God and the presence of God all around them, and they do not die. God is about something new. Something new. And then remember, what was the question in chapter 8? Who do others say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? I think the reason this happened is because God the Father gets to say who Jesus is. This is my son, whom I love. The Father wanted to answer the question of who Jesus was. I think that's the reason for the transfiguration. For Peter, James, and John to see Jesus as he really is, but to hear from the Father, this is my boy, and I love him. And then suddenly, when the three of them looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And I think this is an exclamation point saying, the law and the prophets are important, and they all point to Jesus. But in the end, it is Jesus that matters. In the end, it's all about Jesus. And so you have this great lesson for the leaders of the disciples, that inner three that were going to lead the others to have a picture of who Jesus is, to hear the affirmation from the Father, to see the Old Testament point to Jesus, and then all you have left is Jesus. There is a huge story, a huge affirmation right there. It's about Jesus. Now, Peter, James, and John, they want to stay on the mountain. I can't tell you how many times we took high school kids to these five-star resorts that Young Life had, these camps. And on the last day, when people are getting on the bus, they don't want to leave. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They were loved beyond measure, and they did not want to go home. They did not want to leave. C.S. Lewis, wrote this wonderful series, 7 books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And if you've not read them, consider yourself a bit unread. And if you have children or grandchildren, you need to read them to them because they are a wonderful allegory of the kingdom of God. And these children get transported to Narnia at different times. And then in the voyage of the Dawn Treader, a couple of them, Aslan the lion, the Christ figure, says, "You're not coming back." And they were astounded. And they wanted to know why. And Aslan the lion says, "I brought you here so that you could see me and know me in such a way that you'll see me and recognize me back there. I brought you to this experience so you would encounter me in such a way in this place that when you go home, when you go back, and it's not Sunday, but it's Monday through Saturday, and you're in the thick of it during the week, I brought you here to see me here so you will recognize me out there." I think that's what happens. And I hope for us that as we gather as a community of believers on Sunday, that we would be so encouraged and we would see Christ in such a unique way, not only in the service and the prayers and the music and the choir and in the silence, but in the conversations out afterwards. I would pray that we would see Christ here, that we might recognize him out there the rest of the week. And there's another reason that we can't stay on the mountain, is because there are hurting people all around us. And God has chosen us to be vehicles to step into a broken world, reflecting the character of God, knowing who Jesus is, knowing his power and his presence in such a way that we leave the mountain and step down into a situation like this. When they came down the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, there are a couple of places in Scripture I would like to just stand off in the corner and watch. Wouldn't it be interesting to just stand and watch the disciples try to heal this boy who's obviously having an epileptic type seizure? And so what do? As one of Jesus' disciples, you do what you saw him do. Well, Jesus spit on people and healed them. So here's this boy, and one of them goes over and, "Okay, your turn." Another goes over, "Well, you know, that hem of his robe, when the woman touched it, so maybe he took his robe and go, heal. Heal. Okay, your turn." Jesus made mud and put it on people. Jesus stuck his fingers in people's ears. The disciples tried everything they knew. It had to be a spectacle watching them try and fail and fail and fail. So what happens? Next slide. Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Now that does not sound good. That does not sound. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And so there is a disappointment, and it seems, bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood. Man, it's a long time. It's a long time to watch one of your children struggle. And a lot of us in here have been with sick children or children that have faced difficult situations emotionally and physically. And as a parent, you will do anything you can, anything and everything, to make sure your children are okay. It is often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. This is a weary father. But if you can do anything, I mean, a father who is discouraged, there's a sense of hopelessness in his voice. Your disciples couldn't, and they take after you, so I'm not sure you're able to do this. If you can do anything, would you take pity on us and help us? Now, you know Jesus' heart because of the way that Mark describes him. Jesus is hurting inside for this child and for this father. If you can, said Jesus, a little surprise in his voice. Everything is possible for him who believes. You have to love the Father's response. Oh, I do believe, but you're going to help me overcome my unbelief. Yeah, you know, I have hope, and I really like this to happen, but I've got nowhere everywhere. So you're going to have to help me believe. I love his humility and his honesty. Help me overcome my belief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. And again, remember, Mark is telling us who this Jesus is. He's the king. He has authority. He has authority over everything. And so he rebukes the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Now, why put that in there? Because I think there is a difference between a life out of control and a life in the hands of Christ. That the out of control, violent, and in the hands of Christ, the most peaceful nature that you have, it's as if he is dead. But maybe for the first time in his life or a long time, there is peace in his body. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do what you do? Why do we not have power like you have power? Why can't we speak into people's lives and bring the kind of peace you bring into people's lives? It's the same question that you and I might ask Jesus. Why isn't our ministry like yours? And Jesus gives us the answer. This kind can only come out by prayer. You've tried everything you know on your own. But if you're going to walk in my ways, if you're going to walk in the ways of the power of the kingdom of God, you must pray. You are not facing a physical battle. You're facing a spiritual battle with a spiritual enemy. You must pray. So here's what I've wrestled with this week. Do I pray? Oh, yeah, I say prayers. But do I pray in the way Jesus is talking about? Do I talk to the Lord? What is it when I face a situation that I do first? I've got this. Let me try. Or do I say, Lord, I don't know how exactly this needs to be fixed, but it's your deal, and use me in any way. If I was honest with myself, and I would ask you to be honest with yourself, is prayer for you more a spare tire or a steering wheel? Are our prayers more spare tires? We have a flat in this area of our lives. We need to pray. Or is prayer our steering wheel? That before we do anything, we first take it to the Lord in prayer. Do we get up in the morning asking the Lord to use us, to reveal himself to us this day, to bless us or to bless others? Or does prayer come in when we get to work and we face something that's overwhelming? Is prayer a steering wheel? And for the disciples, it wasn't even on the radar. It wasn't even the spare tire. If we're going to walk in the ways of Jesus, we need to be men and women of prayer. Because the places we're going to step are all bigger than we are. They're all bigger than we are. I love the fact in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, they prayed for a week. They prayed for a week, and Peter gave a 10-minute speech, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. I might talk for a week, pray for 10 minutes, and try to keep people awake. Prayer. Do we have? The Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Those are all active verbs. Those are all getting someplace that we do not have. We do not know how to open the door. We do not know where to look. And we do not have because we do not ask. So we're trying to encounter Jesus and walk in his ways. And I have a video of two friends that I want us to end this morning on to remind us about prayer.
Things going on in the world. Here's some advice. Call Jesus. Things not working out at your job. Call Jesus. Things not working out at your school. Call Jesus. Things not working out. Like, anyway, call Jesus. Everybody needs a little Jesus now and then. If your boyfriend breaks up with you, call Jesus. Don't pass that wrong. Call Jesus. Jesus.
Great advice. Great advice. So next time you face something, don't call Tyrone. That's what she says. Don't call Tyrone. You call Jesus. I don't know who your Tyrone is, but Tyrone needs to go to second place. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. May we be people of the kingdom. May we walk in his presence and power, knowing who he is. May we be people who call Jesus, because this world can only be healed by prayer. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us for trying 1,000 other things, Forgive us for checking it out with Tyrone and not going to you. Open our eyes to what the disciples saw. Your glory, your love, your power. And then may we walk in your ways by talking to you and having you be our steering wheel. And forgive us for putting you in the trunk as our spare tire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.